Well, good afternoon, I never get to say this. Good morning, brethren. Wow, you guys get up this early? That's good stuff. It's good to see all your faces. Why, every time I come over here, which I love to come over and visit everybody, you guys have new people, and that's fantastic. It's good to see everyone. It's good to see all the familiar faces and to be here to fellowship with you guys. It's always a pleasure. I can't say enough. It's amazing how God ties messages together. And I the title of my message today is The Great Scales, as they fall off our eyes and we see the truth of God according to the plan, and how it intertwined with Mr. Judd's. And we didn't plan this. I hadn't spoken to Mr. Judd any time this week, so I just said it's amazing what God has in store for us. And when we see this time of year, during this time of year, we see people very passionate about this time of the year and what it means to them. And it drives them, and they can be totally misdirected. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Romans chapter 14, verse 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." But how many people want to do it in their own way? I'm spiritual. I don't need a religion. Oh, well, I have to go along with what my parents went along with. Oh, the traditions of such and such a church, that's what I believe. Not that I really understand it, but that's what I believe. And we see right here in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, it says, every knee shall bow to God, and every tongue shall confess. And you know, it's amazing. So then you get to the opposite side, and you get people who are very zealous for God. And they want to know the truth, but then they'll go so far, they'll study, they'll pray, they'll fast, they'll meditate, and God gives them a revelation that on such and such date, I can guarantee you Jesus Christ is going to come, because I've looked at all the calendars. And then when it doesn't happen, well, maybe I had a calculation off. Or you know what? Yeah, he came, but you just didn't. You don't understand it. Not like we did. Or the Hale Bopp, or any of the others that have came and went with predictions. But they were zealous. They were zealous about what they believed. We've seen many millions of people destroyed by their own governments, as is mentioned in the Good News magazine. When it talks about there is no God, we know that Mao Zedong, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler are responsible for over 100 million deaths in the 20th century. Amazing. But they believed that their cause, their thought process, the government they were bringing, whether it be the Third Reich, whether it be whatever they thought was right and true, was the answer to what was needed for their countries. We know that they were all misguided. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world was right there influencing them, helping them to believe the lie that they were promoting and putting out there to all the world. And yet God allows this to happen, because we know that it's going to bring about the plan of salvation in fullness according to God's will. And again, as I said, they burned with passion. These men just knew that, you know, when you see the speeches from Adolf Hitler and from Joseph Stalin and how convicted they were with their speeches, and you say to yourself, Man, whole countries were rallying around these guys, only to be embarrassed after, at the end of it, to say, wow, what were we thinking? And they were willing to do whatever it takes to impose their will upon the people. You know, it's not wrong to believe in a cause. We believe in a cause. We believe in the cause of Jesus Christ. He's going to return, become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to destroy Satan. And we're going to see through the plan of salvation how God's going to bring about his perfect family. And you know, that plan of salvation, not a very popular message right now. Of this city of, if you have the outskirts, over 3 million people, we got maybe 150 people here. Maybe 150 people on the east side. Greetings from the Yuma brethren. I was just down in Yuma last week. It was fantastic to see them. I encourage you guys to get around and see everybody. We're all one family. But it was good to see them. It's good to see you guys. Greetings from the east side. Finally get to go back to the east side next week, but that's it's good to always good to be to get to see everyone. But we believe in this cause. We believe wholeheartedly that God is here. His plan of salvation is real. The message that he's given us through these scriptures are according to his plan of salvation. And the thought process behind it is that we do this so that we can become the loving brothers and sisters to those who are physical in the next lifetime and to be able to guide them. But more so to be a part of that spiritual family of God and to go to the third heaven and then know that it's going to come back here to earth. As it says in Revelation 5:10, we'll be kings and priests on the earth. And what we look forward to that time, that is our vision. That's our quest. That's our goal. We believe in that cause. But you know, when you think about people that have gone on to believe a misguided cause. Think about it. We see it in the scriptures. You know, after Christ died, here comes a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Came on the scene very zealously, destroying anyone that purveyed the message that Christ had left. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Very educated man, Saul was. Very, very thought-provoking. And was going to put down this quote-unquote rebellion. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into the house and hailing men and women, and committing them into prison." Yeah, unwittingly, Saul became a tool for Satan. And we know that, let's go over one chapter to chapter 9, that he was brought in to become a servant of Jesus Christ. And his zealousness was not unmerited, but misguided. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "And immediately fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight, forthwith and arose, and he was baptized." He didn't know who he was. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, who is this? What are we doing? You know, after 30 years of baptism, I find things now becoming clearer than ever before. and egregious sins that other people could see. I couldn't see myself. And then when you listen to Mr. Gary Petty's sermon series, and I suggest if you listen to him again, all eight of them, on agape love. And the understanding of how short we are compared to what the example, our perfect example, Jesus Christ left us with. But he's not telling us, oh, give up. He's saying, no. But this is what you have to strive for. You know, here we are, fast forward to the 20th century. We've seen in Paul's time that there was persecution. And we have people who, a society that is zealous towards anything except religion here in the United States. Lethargy. I don't want to have to really pay attention. Or I want to create my own religion. Or I want to be spiritual, but not have to be involved with a group. But it really doesn't have to, it doesn't require any effort. And we know we can't earn our salvation. But there are things that if you love me, keep my commandments. Why is that not clear? There are those that are opposing views to Christianity that are willing to die for their religious beliefs. And you think about what's transpired over the course of the last few years and the battle with Al-Qaeda and with the Muslim religion, some of the religious occults that have taken themselves to that next level to say, look, we want to be able to come to your country and spread our word, but don't you dare come to our country and profess that Christianity. And you would think that, oh, they don't understand, but there are those that keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days, follow the laws of unclean and unclean meats. And you would think, oh, yes, yes, they're part of the church. Are they? Are we? Are you? Am I? Unless we are filled with God's agape love, we will not see, we are not doing the things that are necessary. And it goes beyond our physical comprehension. It goes beyond the thought process that we have carnally. We have to come to that understanding. And it takes time. Again, it's about the journey, brethren, because we're in for a whole eternity of learning. As I mentioned, the title of today's message is The Great Scales. And we're going to talk about how the scales must come off of our eyes. You see, this book was written for those that believe, for the church. You, me. And you know, we've seen a lot of people come and go. But how secure are you in your calling? What is it going to take for you to say, God, you know what? Nevertheless, not my will. Don't coddle that sin that you know is a sin. Or if God tries to show you that sin. Are you listening? Because we know, as it was with Elijah, when the mountains were quaking and the winds were roaring, it was that still, small voice that drew him in and spoke to him. Spoke to him. Again, as I mentioned, it'll be twofold. The scales that are on our eyes and the ones that we weigh with. And as God reveals his light and his truth to us, how that we don't want to hang on to the lies. We don't want to hang on to our traditions. See, this book is to you, brethren. It's to me. There are those that are deceived that don't know they're deceived. And we have to get it. We have to get it. Mr. Armstrong used to say all the time, "You don't get it." Was he wrong? Is it still the same? We have to get it. We have to understand that, God, I can't want my will more than yours, ever. I can't hang on to my traditions. I can't hang on to the thought process that is going to keep me from understanding who you are, what you need, and how you need it. In Jeremiah, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And brother, I hope you don't think I'm picking on you, because I come over here and I'm very excited to see you, very happy to see you. But this message has been weighing on my mind, and you know what? I pray to God, God, what message do you want me to give? He could set a rock up here and give this message. And many people have said, man, you're pretty igneous yourself. So, again, this message, when we see it, we want to get it. We want to get it. So in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings." We have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, so we can be a part of attaining that great prize of being a part of his family. Could God have created a bunch of mindless automatons to follow him around and do exactly what he wanted them to do? Of course he could have. But he wants you. He wants you and all your quirks and idiosyncrasies and your who you are, but according to his will. You see, we're family. And we don't get along perfectly. Not yet. But that's expected. Because we're different. Our interpretation of perfection is far from what God's interpretation of perfection is. But we have to get it. We're going to be different, but yet still the same. We're all going to understand that here is what God requires of us. You can be you, but don't go beyond what God has given you as parameters. Going back to Genesis 3, we see in the Garden of Eden as a literal place that God created the first human children to dwell with. And there was a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam was told not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it does not indicate that Adam was not allowed to partake of the tree of life. But it does say that once he had taken part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he could not have access any longer to the tree of life. You know, when you think about it, this says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what's wrong with good? The good, God is good. There's nothing but good with God. It is the evil aspect revealed along with man's poor judgment, influenced by Satan, as to what is perceived as good. You see, there are those who will do good. You will see the homeless being fed. You will see the giving and the outpouring of love and sharing and kindness. But the free moral agency that came along with that as to what is good And just as a toddler, you think about it. Adam and Eve. Eve was pretty naive. And so was Adam. Well, God said, don't partake of it. Well, you can't believe that. He said, you shall not surely die. But you know, I would say that if you were to put a toddler on a piece of heavy equipment, I think the results are going to be disastrous. And Satan was allowed to, when Eve took that fruit, to permeate the sin and the evilness. And as mankind, not fully understanding, not fully grasping that, you know what? There's no recorded history of Eve saying the first time, no, I don't want to do that. No, he got her the first time. But we have to understand that we go through the same thing on a daily basis. We have to choose good and evil. We have to choose right over wrong. You know, when we think about good people, how many people, good people, given to their own vices, if their family's in jeopardy, they will destroy another human being to protect them. Or what they perceive as a threat. When we think about, and I strongly suggest if you didn't watch it the first time, but watch the program, 72 Hours to Chaos, that was produced by the church, and talking about what was happening over in New Orleans, and what's happening over in the Philippines. Brother, it degrades really fast. Eventually it starts out as, oh yes, the humanitarian aid, but you have those that are willing to go to whatever depths to secure and keep what they think is right. So we know that Satan is the evil part. And you know, when Satan's removed, and this is what we look forward to, when Satan's removed, sin will not be the first choice as an option. When you're surrounded by good, as we are here, it is so beneficial to be here, loving one another. The greetings that you get when we walk in to see, yes, I'm amongst God's people. The desire to sin is not there. When the teenagers go to camp, and when the preteen camp goes on here in a couple weeks, it is a chance for them to be away from the regular everyday life that they have and the influences. So when you hear about this compass check and you hear about all the things that come from camp and all the goodness and the excitement, are there bad things that happen at camp? Yes, of course, at times. But it's a choice of attitude. It's a choice here at Sabbath services to dwell on the world or to come within the confines of these walls and speak of good things, godly things, things that are beneficial to one another, to uplift one another, to focus in on God, to love one another, to serve one another, to be a part of His family and part of His plan. You know, sin is attractive to most at this time. And human nature wants us to get as close to that fire without getting burned. And we see throughout the Bible that many times people will just, oh boy, let me get a little closer. I saw a funny picture on the internet that it said, this kid will be a politician. And it was a young man. And his parents had told him not to set one foot outside. And the screen door was open. And all of his body was hanging outside. But his feet were in the house. You know, we haven't had the opportunity to completely dwell without the harmful the harmful effects of Satan's influence. But when we are here at church, brethren, let's leave him outside the doors. Let's leave him where we can be together as one, seeking the same things, speaking the same things. The world today, we are witnessing right now the absolute greed and selfishness, the most I've ever seen in time. When was the last time your bank offered you a toaster? As Mr. Judd mentioned, $28 billion they were fined. You know, banks used to give you things to come to them. Now all they do is charge you. And you know, you think about it, when we look at how many times banks have taken back homes after grossly abusing people with balloon mortgages that could not be paid. Wow. How is it that when going to Washington, D.C. to become a public servant, you are set for the rest of your life financially? How is it that CEOs' salaries have increased exponentially while the core of our society has been stripped of any lasting wealth? Your retirement, your pension plans are not going to increase at all. And many people work on well past their retirement age. But that's not our concern, brethren. Our concern is not the desires of the lust, the flesh, the vanity that goes along with everything Satan has to offer. Our focus is on serving one another, caring for one another, loving one another, helping those who need help, being at one. There are many people in this room who have went beyond the call of being just a brethren here at church. They've done things. They've helped people in times of need. And it's when you have those times of need that you have to look look deeper than just seeing and talking to them and asking them, how was their week? How was the Sabbath? And we don't want to pry too much, but you know what? People are hurting. And when people are hurting, sometimes you have to go beyond what they would allow you. I know Mrs. Doris, she's, you know, there's a lot of people that help her, a lot of people that go see her, and that's what we need to do. And I know that that's what a lot of us do, it's in our hearts. And we have to continue and even step it up even more. You know, we are seeing the land grab of the century right now. The amount of greed and corruption that is occurring within our society right now is 100-fold. And you know, it was funny that on one of the internet boards, Flipboard, they mentioned about the Hunger Games. And you know, the sections where the capital city was flourishing and people are just throwing away tons of food. Really, how far off is that from today? How far is that off from our society today, right now? Not much. But we have to, when times are bleakest, be there for our brethren. What is true religion? To visit the widows and the fatherless. It is our appointment, it is our job to take care of the elderly. And believe me, I was talking to Mr. Judson earlier, you know, time just zooms by. Boom! Wow! I'm old all of a sudden. I didn't think I was old. But you look at the kids in the audience, they're like, man, that Mr. McGee's old. And I was in YOU not that long ago. As Mr. Judd said some years ago, he says, you know, you always look at that guy 10 years older than you. If you're in your 60s, man, that guy in his 70s, now he's old. That guy, when you're in your 70s, that guy in his 80s, wow, man, is he old. But time flies. Time flies. So make hay while the sun is shining. And for you young people, that means when you have the time, take advantage of it, because you know what? We know that we will not do anything in the grave. So take advantage of it. Learn to rely on the wisdom of God, and the creator and sustainer of the universe is key to our overcoming and our understanding. And as Elijah and the widow's drought, the jar of oil and the wheat that maintained him while Elijah stayed with her, when we have to understand that who is going to save us in times of need, we depend on one another, but ultimately it boils down to us relying wholly on God. I don't care how many savings accounts you have. I don't care how much gold you have stacked away. I don't care how much food you have in your basement. Not saying anything, any of those things are wrong. But ultimately, as the man who was sinking on the movie, the Titanic, he's trying to give him cash. He's like, what am I going to do with this? Unless it floats or has a propeller on it, what's it going to do for me? Nothing. Let's go over here and read about Elijah. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. Elijah the Tishbite. You know, it's amazing because he comes on the scene and he really not a whole lot said about where he came from. And we know that he was taken away in a flaming chariot. And then he wrote a letter some years later, upwards of 14 years later, to one of the kings of Judah. So we see him, but he's mentioned in the transfiguration with Christ. So we know that he's one of God's true servants. But when we see this, now here's one of God's true servants, and where was he at? In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Rather, if we think that obeying God is going to bring us extreme wealth, well, I would say that it can. But what we're seeing right here, here's one of God's true servants, and he's asking a widow to bring him just some water and some bread. Now we know that the drought was on, but let's go on here in verse 12 in 1 Kings 17. And she said, as the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as you have said, but bring me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for you and your son. For thus the Lord God of Israel said, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall you the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went away and did according to the saying of Elijah, and as she and he and her house did eat many days. You know, as I think it was Pearl Bailey says, I've been poor and I've been rich. Rich is better. But you know what? As we read in the scriptures, Paul said, be content in whatever state you're in. And that's where we're at, brother. So, when we look in Luke chapter 21 and verse 1, let's go over there for a second. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 1, here we talk about the plenty and the poor. And he says, and he looked up and saw rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of truth, I say to you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these having their abundance cast in unto offerings of God, but she has her penury, hath cast in all the living that she had." Brethren, we're all in. Hopefully we're all in. We're going to see this thing through to the end. With God's help, with His guidance, with His Holy Spirit, with the guidance, with the understanding, the coming to the understanding of God's Holy Spirit and the agape love that He tells us to have, that's where we need to be. Because God confounds the mighty. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I dare say that when you come up in the world tomorrow as one of God's servants, not if, but when, people are going to look and say, "Was that you? No, not, yeah, wow. I thought you were weird." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty." Verse 28, "And base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Brother, that's not an insult. He is called the foolish, not the mighty, not the noble. That's us. That's us. So, we have to remove the scales from our eyes to see, and to see deeper, and to see deeper, and to see clearer. And even when we pass from this life, our eyes will be opened even greater. But it takes time. So, the number one point I'd say to remove the scales from your eyes is to learn to live with faith. That we have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, all of us, or many of us, have been to third world countries and witnessed firsthand the greed and corruption of what the governments can do. And as some people live so lavishly, and then you see some people that are the rest of the country living in poverty and squalor. But God tells us in Psalms chapter 73, let's turn over there. Psalms chapter 73, not to be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. In Psalm 73 and verse 1, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even as such are as clean and are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps have always well nigh slipped. For I was envious at that foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Let's drop down to verse 6, and it says, "Therefore the pride compasseth them as about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out as with fatness, and they have more than their heart could wish." Verse 8, "They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth." Dropping down to verse 15, it says, If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generations of your children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood, and I understood I their end. Surely you did set them in a slippery place, and you have cast them down into destruction, how they might be brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, now I'm not saying that I've got plenty of nothing and nothing's plenty for me. But we want to move forward, understanding that God's way of life is where we need to be. God's way of life is where we need to be. And you know, as you read in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, you are weighed in the balances, and you are found wanting. Verse 27, excuse me. So, when we look at what has happened, what's happening in our society, where a young man who was drunk in Texas and killed four people and is getting probation because his father's rich, that ought not to be. And we've seen people that have, for 1 gram of crack cocaine, been sentenced to 40 years. And one young man that was with the young man that was killed, four were killed, one was severely injured. And they call it affluenza. The affluent do not have to pay. And that's a whole nother subject, a whole nother sermon. But we're here now, brethren. We're here to obey God, to serve God, to be his humble servants, to give of ourselves, to give of our time, give of our effort. And if we are capable, give financially. Understanding that this world will pass away, as it mentions in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and dust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and do steal. We want to learn to live by faith, no matter what our circumstances are. Scale remover number two, point number two, gaining the view from God's perspective. You know, it's interesting that when you speak or hear about people who have gained their sight after having been blind, how that the 2D perception doesn't, the 3D perception doesn't come to them yet. And we had a sermon up in the Wisconsin Dells about that this past feast. But you know, it's hard to comprehend the depth. And then one of the things that the gentleman I was reading about on the internet, that he had gained sight after having been blind for many years, and he couldn't understand why he couldn't just step out the window and down to the ground 3 floors down. It didn't resonate with him that if you step out that window, you're going to die or you're going to severely hurt yourself. You know, and I'm sure as Paul, when he was blinded, he gave thanks to God for restoring his eyesight. And we don't know if it was speculated that, you know, when he prayed and Christ told him, no, my grace is sufficient for you at this time, whether or not he wanted his eyesight to be bad, restored even more. I've heard that, I've read that in the commentaries, but I don't know that for sure. The understanding of who we're dealing with, because we know that to get rid of the scales, the blindness that is being washed away from our eyes, the scales that are coming off our eyes, we have to understand who we're dealing with. And Satan hits you from every angle, not just head on, not just from the back, not just from the side, but from all over. But we know that we have a God, and when we get close to him and we're focused in on him, all the gibberish and nonsense that Satan has to offer really doesn't matter. And we put what matters most. We put our big stones in our tub, and the sin that is the sand that fills around it to fill the tub up. If you were to try to put the base things that we need on top of the sand, it wouldn't fit. But the sand will fill in around it. Hopefully we can cement the whole tube. If we were to have a tube and to put our lives' priorities in that tube, and put our big stone things, God's prayer, fasting, meditation, study, those rocks, and then fill it up with cement so that the sand, Satan's foolishness, runs off the top and doesn't even afflict our lives. But you know, we have to focus in on God's perspective and learning to follow the good examples He's given us through His Word, through the goodness of His Son. The Old Testament in particular, the nation of Israel was witness many miracles, yet within hours, minutes, seconds, they forgot about them. They forgot about them. We can't do that. We must not do that. When we rise up at noontime and when we lay down, let's keep God as our focus. Keep God as the mainstay of our understanding. And everything, every action we do, now granted, you're going to have to do your jobs. But every action you do, you can reflect on what the words say. Study, brethren. We have to get it. We have to get it. And I think about this because, you know, in 1984, 1986, I think when Mr. Armstrong died, 1987, excuse me, the church was over 144,000 people. We're not close to that right now. But you know what? God is shaking the tree. God is, and that's our job, to hang on to the trunk of that tree and to understand that, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And when we start to see from God's perspective that there is not one doubt He has for us, that He wants us to make it. He wants us to make it. He doesn't want to see us fail. Failure is not an option on His part. It can be on our part, but it's not on His part. So we have to gain the perspective from God's way of thinking. And that is gained by understanding the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, and doing the things. Don't just hear it, do it. Point number three, scale removers that allow us to see the supremacy of Christ's ways. All this foolishness that we see in the world, the quote-unquote movers and shakers of the world, that's not real. Do you understand this is not the be-all, the end-all? There in the third heaven is realness, truthfulness, rightness, goodness that will come down to this temporary, this little 6,000-year temporary blip in history. What's real is what's in God's heaven with God's throne. And when I say that, because the fact is that we understand that He's been around forever. And when we see the stars and they estimate the time, billions of years, trillions of years in some cases. And yet and still, we can get so focused on this little time. And are we willing to give up 70 for eternity? To have our own way? To believe a being that despises you? Hates you? Doesn't like you at all? Wants to see you dead? Now, if anybody were to walk up to you on the street and say, you know what, I want to see you dead, you wouldn't like that person. You'd walk away and say, man, what's wrong with that guy? But he does it every day to you. And he accuses you every day. You see what he did? Boy, Dan, you say, God, he's one of your servants? Are you kidding me? Look at that egregious sin he has. But by the shed blood of Christ, the supremacy of God's love, saying, I forgive him. I forgive you. I love you. Don't keep doing what you're doing. I gave you a pathway to follow. And I will give you everything you need to submit to that way of life. Because Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, and he's going to come back as King of Kings. And he wants everyone to have the opportunity to be a part of his family. And when we think about the true agape love that God has for us, we have to rise up to that level. Rise up to the understanding that we have to forgive. It wasn't a suggestion. When Christ started talking to, how many times should we forgive? 77 times? No, 70 times 7. What? 70 times 7. 400? No. Really, I want you to forgive them every time. Well, I'm just not to that level, God. Well, you won't be. Unless you draw closer to me and come to understand what I have to say. Giving all for the cause. He gave everything. I don't think we understand when you think of God and giving up his divinity to be here on earth. How much was at stake? But yet and still, he understood what he was going through and he was willing to do it. You know, part of the scale remover is our ability not only to grasp what we are seeing, but how we are to utilize the wisdom that God has given us. God has provided, and mankind has now, since in the printing field and in the electronic media, there's access to the Bible everywhere. Now, does that mean everybody's going to follow Christ? No. Not at this time, but we know that God wants to bring all sons to him. And you know, I was amazing because I was watching a documentary on CNN the other night, and it was talking about the survivors of Jonestown, Guyana. Now, you know, going back and thinking that, you know, he wasn't even, Jim Jones didn't even do it himself, you know. He didn't want to drink the poison that he was giving to all his people. But they went back there, and it's all overgrown now, weeds and everything. And one young lady who had marched through the jungle and gotten away and was one of the few survivors, you know, they didn't want religion anymore. But, you know, we see that, and it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another, brethren. Let's see, that's another one of Satan's tools. Oh, you know what? My finger hurts, so I'm not going to go to church. I'll just listen to it. Your presence is required here. I understand if you can't make it, age, illness. But you rob us. Hey, it's good to see you. It's good to see when people are here. You know, and when we are with God's people, those looking to serve God and the brethren, as it says in Psalms 133 and verse 1, this is how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Romans 10:15. You know, it speaks of these things, and we just have to understand that we need one another. We need one another, and we need to make sure that we see the supremacy of God's way of life versus the world. And as we wrap this up, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. It's amazing because it's kind of a scary scripture, but at the same time, a very blessed scripture. And it says, for the time has come that the judgment must begin on the house of God. That's you and me, brethren. And if it's the first to begin at us, what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel of God? We have to obey this good news. Obey the goodness, the message that God has for us. You know, and I think about as we get closer and closer, as time passes and we get closer and closer to God with through prayer, Bible study, fasting, I liken it to when I had the surgery for my eyes. Now, I was before the LASIK. I was at the RK when they used to actually put a razor blade on your eye. But, you know, you didn't feel it. They deadened the eye, and every time they made a cut, that light came closer and closer and closer. And it was amazing to me to get up the next day and not have to put glasses on. It was like, wow! When your vision is restored, it's truly amazing. The balance of the scales are tipped when we lighten our concerns about the world and towards the physical and focus in on the spiritual. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, you can just write this down. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him." That's you. That's me. He has that love for us. He wants to see you make it. Again, there's no doubt on his side. And he's telling you, come on, you can make it. I know you can make it. I'll give you what you need every time. I don't have any lack of blessings. There's not a point to say, you know what? Man, that Paul Balow guy, he used up his last blessing. No, don't see it. Don't see it. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, it says, "In a moment of a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." That, brethren, is where we want to be. Now, if we may not be there, I may not be there. You may not be there, but as time goes on, we'll be up in the clouds with those who are coming up with them. And we look forward to that time. And you know, as we see Paul, who was made given true light, true vision, true understanding, as the scales were removed from his eyes, he learned to delight in whatever task Christ gave him. He wasn't focused on the physical. He was focused on the spiritual. And we cannot marvel at how far off we can be. Just as Paul was passionate about squashing this rebellion and these Christ followers, so we must understand the process of overcoming is a lifetime. It takes a lifetime of understanding, a lifetime of wanting to do God's will, and it is a never-ending process. And only after many years, many trials, many tribulations, many tragedies, are we able to come to that understanding that, God, we have to go through these to get closer to you. I was mentioning a gentleman out in the lobby. It's like, look, if we're not going through trials, then maybe we're not doing what we need to do. Because, you know, part of that growing process, that polishing process, is to continue to be overcoming. And as physical human beings, it is a journey as well as a destination, and that we learn the lessons of overcoming, learning to see God the way he wants us to see him, learning to see things as he would have us to see. And as in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law." And finally, the scripture, final scriptures, is Psalms. So you can write this down, Psalms chapter 62 and verse 9. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. But to be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." We have to come to understand, brethren, that we're here to serve God. We're here to love one another, and we're here to gain the access to God's Holy Spirit through the agape love, to believe the things that he says he has told us. And having the scales removed from our eyes and the spiritual blindness that envelops this whole world, we cannot be impeded by it. our ability to see the steps that God has made clear for us. Let's make sure we have clear vision and the scales removed from our eyes so we can see that pearl of great price.